lovely to be back with you and just to join with you this morning. So if you look for the chapter, it's in Luke chapter 24. When you find your way there, though, let me just say, there are a few conversations that I really wish I could have been part of. Do you know what I mean? In life, let me start with two personal ones, I guess. First of all, I'd love to be there to hear that first conversation as my mum and dad look down on this wrinkly little baby that was born in the early hours of 26th of September 1961. Myself, I would have loved to hear what they said as they looked down on me. It'd been quite an eventful evening. My dad locked himself out of the house going to get the midwife and had to clamber in for the window. Meanwhile, I'd been born and I was lying in my mum's arms. So it was an eventful moment. I would love to have been there on that conversation at where my future wife, Sheila, had shared with her friends the first time she met me and what she thought of me. I have asked her, but I'd love to have been there. You know what I mean? Just to have been there at the conversation. I'd love to have been there in that conversation with Nelson Mandela and President Clerk all those years ago when that first freedom from prison occurred. Or the conversation of that first individual with his friend as they talked, as they got up on the Berlin Wall back there in 1989. Do you know those moments? You wish you were there in the conversation. Well, we've got an insight into a conversation that was probably one of the most incredible conversations that went on. And it's almost like a Hollywood movie here, because there's a mystery in the story. There's something happening that people don't really know what's going on, and there's deep emotions. And we're going to read it together from Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, and it's called An Eye-Opening Journey. And so let's read from Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, and verse 13. Now, if you don't know what's happened, Jesus has risen from the dead. I guess you've guessed that. And this is the same Easter Sunday, and this is what happened. It says, on that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. And one of them, called Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," he replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it's the third day since all this happened. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body. They came and told us they'd seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as a woman had said, but they did not see Jesus." He said to them, "How foolish you are and slow to believe all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and the prophets, he explained to them all that was in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued as if he was going further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay for us, for it's nearly evening. The day is almost done." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They said to each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. When they found the 12, there and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen as appeared to Simon." And the two told what had happened to them on the way. Now Jesus would recognize them while they broke bread. It's quite, if you have not been, I'm sure you have over Easter and already in the last talk that Rich did with us last week, did with you last week, you'll have come to this third appearance now of Jesus. He's already appeared twice. And by the end of this day, he will have appeared 5 times to different witnesses who will have witnessed that Jesus is alive. It's remarkable that the first two, and I'm sure it was covered last week, but I just want to emphasize it again, because it's an important thing to emphasize, and particularly in today's culture. But it's important for us to realize that the first two appearances were to women. It wasn't to the 11 or the 12 disciples. It was to women. The first was to Mary, then to a group of ladies. This is remarkable, as this was a male-dominated culture where women were marginalized and where a female witness was not actually accepted in court. Testimony of women, I'm sorry, ladies, was not given much credence. It was a Greek philosopher called Celsus who wrote in the 2nd century, about the hundreds, you know, just after that. And he was highly antagonistic to Christianity. And he wrote a number of works listing arguments against the resurrection. And one argument was the most telling of all. This was his argument. Christianity can't be true because the written accounts of the resurrections are based on the testimony of women. That's what his argument was. And we all know, this is his comment, and we all know that that women are all hysterical. Now, can I actually say that I was catching up on Victoria last night, and it made me realise that it wasn't that long ago that was a very similar, I know Victorian age is a bit longer time ago, but it was a similar view of women, even in those days. Now, what's remarkable and what's significant it is that if you wanted to make up a story about Jesus being alive, okay, you would not have chosen women because simply it was not accepted in that culture. The fact that it's recorded in this way should show and go to prove to us that this is really actually happened. You would not choose women. That's how culture faced those things. In those days. And Luke, right at the beginning of his gospel, says, I've carefully investigated these things. And he's put down. And this is the third occurrence that Jesus actually appears. This Emmaus Road account reads like an eyewitness account. It's almost as if Luke himself was there. Some commentators even suggest that Luke may have been the other person with Cleopas. It's probably unlikely because he would have told us at some point if that was true. Anyway, what's happening? Well, we've got these two gentlemen, and or maybe it's a lady, we really don't know. Cleopas, by the way, had a wife called Mary, who was one of the ones who followed Jesus. It's probably the same Cleopas. So it could have been a lady, but this picture has got it as two men. And they're walking towards Jerusalem, or walking from Jerusalem, I should say, to Emmaus. I've got a little map there so you can actually see a little bit of the culture or the country that you can see there. It's about 7 miles. 11 kilometres. I had a quick look on the map on Google and discovered, do you know the village of Wick? Is that part of Bristol here, Wick? Yeah. It's about that, or is it Puckle Church? Yeah, Puckle Church. That's about the distance we're talking about walking. It's 7 miles, okay? So you can get some idea and gauge the sort of a thing that was going on. We don't know how quickly they walked, but if they're walking at 3 miles an hour, it would just take over 2 hours, just over that. To get there. I've got the idea, and as you read this account, that they're probably stopping and starting. If you're having a conversation together and you're deeply troubled, you can imagine stopping it and talking for a moment, then walking on. So it may have taken them quite a bit longer, about 3.5 hours of this journey would have taken. We know they arrived just a little bit before the end of the day, maybe about 4:30, 5 o'clock. And maybe they'd set off just after lunch or midday. All these other appearances, these two other appearances of the women had occurred. Just about in the morning of that first Easter Sunday. Now Luke writes his account. He's going to quickly comment on these few things. And then I want to give us three things then that will help us increase our vision of Jesus. Or hopefully help us think of how we can understand, have a better, greater vision of Jesus. It's interesting how Luke starts his account. He actually says in the Old English, you say, behold! It's almost he's writing it. He's trying to get you into this story. He says, now, or if you're going to use a Welsh expression, literally it means, look you. I don't know when Welsh people say that. I've never said it in that way. But in the old ways of writing what Welsh people, look you. Anyway, you know what I mean. Two of them here are heading off. Whether it's Cleopas and his wife, whether it's Cleopas and one of the other followers of Jesus, we don't really know who it is. But as they talk, and it says there, they're talking and reasoning together. The talking word is about emotional discussion. That's what they were having. You can imagine it's very emotional. And then the word for reasoning is that they're actually trying to piece the facts together. You can know something, you've witnessed something or you've heard some news and you want to put it in the order of how things have actually happened. And then Jesus comes alongside them. It's almost clear, and I like the way they've done it in this picture. They've got Jesus coming from behind. It's almost pretty certain that that's what happened. They're walking, they're discussing, and they're taking their time about it. And Jesus comes from Jerusalem, because they said, haven't you come from Jerusalem? They say that later on. And he's walking behind them, and he joins their conversation. They're heading towards the west, if you look in the map. Here again, if I go back to the map just a second, they're heading towards the west. The sun is beginning to die a little bit. Now, some have suggested they didn't recognize Jesus because the sun dazzled and lit up Jesus. We're not really told. It says clearly here that they were kept from recognizing Jesus. Mary, also, when she first met Jesus at the tomb, she thinks he's a gardener. So there's something that's changed in the visage of Jesus that is unrecognizable, or it's recognizable, but it's not quite, if you'll understand as you go on in some of the other accounts, you'll understand that again. Anyway, what happens? It says in the verses here, they were kept from recognizing him. And then begins a conversation. What are you discussing? And their faces are downcast, and one of them says, Cleopas says, you're visiting, you're the only one visiting Jerusalem, you don't know what's going on. What? And Jesus uses the expression, it's almost with a bit of humour there, isn't it? What things? What's going on? You've been to Jerusalem, you've not seen what? What things, says Jesus. And then you begin to get their story. And as you'll discover in the readings this week, you'll discover that their hearts are filled with sorrow. There's something that has broken their hearts. They're not only that, they're disappointed. We had hoped for, that we'd hoped this one was going to redeem Israel. There's also bewilderment and doubt. These stories coming in, what's going on? These things affect our lives so often, don't they? Reflecting just even this morning, a little text from I've just become a grandfather again, a fourth grandson, and he was born 3 weeks early, and he was very, very small. And just the little news, oh, he's got a cold, and your heart begins. You know what it is? It doesn't take much to get our minds working in doubt and questions and bewilderment and despair sometimes. Life can do that to us. And in the experience of the resurrection of Jesus, you see that hope is such an important truth of what goes on. And then Jesus says to them, how foolish you are, how slow to believe all the prophets have spoken. It's not a word for fool that is used in one of the stories of Jesus when a rich man decides he's going to tear down his barns and build bigger ones. And he's got no thought of God in his mind at all. And God, Jesus says he's not rich towards God. He calls the man a fool. It's not the same word here. Neither is a word that when Jesus talks about the Pharisees when he calls them foolish. But this is a word that really just simply means slow to think things through. Slow to piece all the facts together. A little bit like dull. Jesus says, how slow you are. And then he begins, and this is remarkable. This is the conversation I really wish I would have been part of. To hear Jesus open up the Bible and to get them to think about it. It must have been, well, you know what happens. They say, did not our hearts burn within us? Something within us that just was awakened. And he starts, and he goes from Moses and the prophets. And I don't know if he starts in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. If you don't know that verse, it's a verse that happens just after humankind has turned their backs on God, Adam and Eve. And what happens, God curses the serpent and said, it's the seed of the woman that's going to bruise, it's going to crush your head. It's the seed of the woman. That's the first recognizable prophecy about this one who's going to come to this world that will deal with evil and sin and all unrighteousness. Jesus. I don't know if Jesus starts there. I wonder if he lingers when he gets to Genesis chapter 22, when Abram takes his own son up Mount Moriah, which is in Jerusalem. And he takes him up there to sacrifice him as God tests him. And then God says, whoa, stay your hand, Abraham. There's a ram there, right there in the thicket. Sacrifice that instead. I wonder if he stops in that. Because all these things are pointing towards Jesus. That's what the verses say. He explained to them in all the scriptures concerning himself. Did he talk about the Passover lamb in the book of Exodus? You remember the story of how they got out of Egypt? Did he talk about the whole book of Leviticus that we all struggle with if you've ever read the Bible? And all these sacrifices and how that this one that was coming was the atoning sacrifice? Does he stop there a little bit in Numbers and he talks about a serpent or a snake that's put, a bronze snake that's put on a pole, and anybody that looks at that snake, even if they're bitten by a deadly snake, if they look at that snake, they will actually be saved. Does he stop there? Does he get to Deuteronomy? Oh, don't worry, I'm not going to go through every book in the Bible. And he gets to Deuteronomy. Does he actually say, look, listen, he says, you know, there's a prophet coming. Does he talk to them about the one who's a redeemer that comes into the story of a young lady called Ruth that redeems her and her mother-in-law Naomi? Does he talk about a promised king as you read the books of the Kings? Does he talk about someone who restores the nation as you get to the book called Ezra and Nehemiah? Does he go through the prophets and actually talk about all the prophecies that speak about Jesus? We're not really told. I wonder if he quoted to them from Isaiah 53. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, like a sheep before her shearer is dumb. So he did not open up his mouth. He is the one who was slain for our trespasses and our sins. I don't know. I'm pretty sure he would have. Isaiah 53 would have been important. That's the conversation I wish I'd been for. I'd like to hear Jesus talk in those ways. I'm sure the emphasis would simply have been the terribleness of sin and yet the deep, deep love and compassion of God. That's what he would have opened up to them. They would have understood. And the combination of those two things, of the terribleness of sin and our failure and our sinfulness, and the amazing love of God, this combined together to make Calvary, the cross of Jesus, inevitable. Anyway, they get to the end of the journey. And there they get to Emmaus. And they try to get him to go in with them because there's no lights. We live in I came across a section of motorway. And I realized they've cut down all the lights. But we've got car lights, haven't we? So we can't think in terms. You saw it in the video there of what happened there in Congo. It fits so much. Because with no light, how could he go on? And then what about the robbers? What about the wild beasts? And so they encourage him to come into the house. And this story occurs, and Jesus takes bread, and as he breaks it, their eyes are opened. We don't really know if this is pointing to the breaking of bread, which we're about to do in a short while time. And I'm pretty sure that they would have heard about it, even if they hadn't been in the upper room. Or it was talking about how Jesus took bread in the way that he did in front of them, and he fed 5,000 plus people. Was he saying to them, I am the bread of life? We're not really told, but in that moment, their eyes were opened and they raced back. If it took 3.5 hours to get there, it took a lot less as they raced back to Jerusalem. And there they get back and tell the news. And others already have seen Jesus. Peter's already seen him by now. And the fourth and fifth appearances of Jesus occur. I just want to just bring these three little simple points before we actually break bread and take wine together. Jesus had traveled down the road of their despairs and their hopelessness, their bewilderment, their doubt, their sorrow, and all their disillusionment. And he wants them to see him. And it's true for us. Let me just suggest three ways that we do not see or we are slow to see. I think the first reason is that we're slow to think through the facts. These ladies, they didn't take their word seriously, did they, really? The empty tomb, why was it empty? What about those at least three occasions where Jesus says, I will be taken, the Son of Man will be taken, and he will be killed, and on the third day rise again? He'd warned them this was going to happen. I wonder, sometimes it takes a while for the penny to drop in our minds, doesn't it? Certainly did for them. I know, one of the first times I'm conscious of the fact I needed to do something about trusting Jesus for my salvation. I may have told you this story before. I must have been about 9 at the time, and I went with my dad to preach, or he was preaching, I wasn't, in a little church around the corner, just in Swansea, a place called Danny Greig. And when we got there, the man at the door met my dad and shook hands with him, and then he shook hands with me, and then he just simply asked the question, son, are you saved? Not the most, I don't know, it was the best way of welcoming people at the door. Pretty sure it wasn't. Yet, in my life, it actually did rung in my mind. Still another 2 or 3 years before I actually trusted the Lord Jesus in my life. Slow to believe. To think through the truths. The promises of God to you in your life. How do you take them seriously? God has said it. Therefore, I can trust him for what he says. Even those after the resurrection of Jesus, you may read it in your account later on in a few weeks' time, when Jesus rose from the dead and he's up on the mountain just before he goes back to heaven. It says some saw him and worshipped him and some doubted. I'm glad of that, if I'm honest. Because sometimes I know there are doubts that rise in my mind. And maybe you're here with doubts this morning. thing that stops us from seeing Jesus is we don't bring those doubts. We don't think through the truths. We don't think through the facts. The second, the reason that we do not see or we do not understand is our vision of Jesus is unbiblical. Do you reckon see that in these guys? Their vision of this Messiah was he's going to get rid of the Romans. I mean, by the book of Acts, which a few weeks later, they're still asking Jesus, are you going to restore the kingdom now to Israel? They're just all about this human, down-to-earth, physical world around us. They still haven't clarified that he's not only the king of earth, he's the king of heaven, the king of the universe. Their view of Jesus was unbiblical. They could not see the suffering. They only saw a conquering Messiah. Yet the Bible actually makes it clear in the last book of the Bible, if you go and search for the one who is the lion, you discover a lamb. Because he is the one who is the lamb who is slain. It's a picture and image that's so important. They saw a conquering redeemer, but they didn't see a suffering savior. Redemption and forgiveness of sins, my being made right with God, us being made at peace with God, comes through the death of the Messiah. Their view of Jesus was totally unbiblical. What is your impression of Jesus? Was he just a penniless preacher of Galilee? Was he just a prophet? That's the only view they seem to have of this man. Was he just a good man? C.S. Lewis, the great author, once said this one man thing you cannot say about Jesus. He was just a good man. He doesn't leave you that option. By the things that he did and the things that he said, he doesn't leave us that option. The third and the final reason, I think, is that we need to have our eyes open. The reason we do not see is that we need to have our eyes open. You know, it's an amazing Bible study that Jesus does with them, isn't it? But at the end of the Bible study, they still didn't see him. Do you notice that? Something else happened. See, the real problem wasn't so much in their heads, it was in their heart. This is an invitation here to a story. And they're involved in this story with Jesus. The Bible puts it like this. Faith comes by hearing the word of God and taking God at his word. Step one in that is to understand life has reason, life has meaning. That's why you've got a book called Ecclesiastes way back there in the Old Testament. I wonder if Jesus talked about Ecclesiastes and made it clear that the Messiah is the one who gives you meaning in life. That's the first step of salvation. The first step is to put yourself in a place where God can speak to you. The second step is to realize that mercy is found in Jesus. And eyes are opened. I don't necessarily think that the breaking of bread was necessarily what we're going to do together here. But there has to be part of it, doesn't it? Was it as he broke the bread, they saw the nails in his hands? Or whether it was just as he broke the bread, as the Miracle Maker film, it's the way that Jesus, you know, you've seen the Miracle Maker film, the little cartoon, Will, and he holds the bread up. That's the way the little girl says, Jairus' daughter. It's a made up story, that bit. But it's a thrilling moment. Is it the way that he did it? I don't know. They were kept from recognizing, but in that moment, their eyes were open. Sometimes we're talking about a Emmaus Road experience, an experience where our eyes are suddenly opened. For me, it was when I was 11, 12 years old. From John Wesley, on the 24th of May, 1735, this is how he wrote. He said, I went unwillingly to a society in Aldersgate Street. He thought he was a Christian until he met a group of folks called the Moravian Christians on a boat sailing back from America or back to America. And he realized that something wasn't in his heart. His eyes had not truly been opened. He says this, I went unwillingly to a society in Aldersgate Street in Oxford, where one was reading Luther's preface to the Epistle to the Romans. About 9:15, whilst he was describing the change with God works in the heart through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warmed. His eyes were opened. I felt I did trust Christ, Christ alone for salvation. An assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death. No wonder an old hymn puts it, before your sacred page, I seek you, Lord. It's a prayer that God delights to answer. We sang it at the beginning. Open my eyes, Lord. Open my eyes. As we take bread and wine in a few moments, may it be our prayer. Open our eyes, Lord. Help me to see Jesus. Create in me a clean heart, O God. God is looking for a heart that is honest and open. The invitation comes again and says, open my heart, Lord. Help me to see Jesus. May the resurrection of Jesus and this experience and the readings that you do this week as well help us to understand and realize that the resurrection of Jesus changes everything. Everything. Someone wrote a beautiful poem that reads like this: because he is risen, spring is possible. In all the cold, hard places gripped by winter, and freedom jumps a queue to make fear's place as our focus. To take fear's place as our focus because he is risen. Because he is risen, my future is an epic novel. Where once it was a mere short story, my contract on life is renewed perpetuity. My options are open-ended. My travel plans are cosmic because he is risen. Because he is risen, a fire burns in my bones. My eyes see possibilities. My heart hears hope like a whisper on the wind. And the song that rises in me will not be silenced as life disrupts this shattered place of death like a butterfly under the skin. And death itself runs terrified to hide because he is risening. May God open our eyes. Father, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, open each of our hearts' eyes to see you today. Lord, as we in a short while take bread and wine, help us in that moment again as you took it all those years ago. As you physically, in the act of a meal, you took bread. In that moment, their eyes recognized who you were. We want to recognize who you are. You are the great lion of the tribe of Judah, but you are the lamb who was slain for us. The living Lord himself, the King of the universe, our Lord and our God. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.